Scripture reading this evening will be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17, 3 through 11. 1 Samuel 17, verses 3 through 11. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you a servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel to this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid.
Good evening. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is going to be our text tonight. But with Psalm 46 being our text, let me explain why we just had that scripture reading out of 1 Samuel. Psalm 46 contains one of the most well-known lines out of the Psalms, "Be still and know that I am God," or as my translation reads, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Especially the way that that passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel ended, you can imagine how it'd be a really hard time for the Israelites to just be still and know that I am God and take some comfort in that and take some solace in that. You've got a great warrior who, why wouldn't he go out and challenge the army of Israel like he did? The biggest and baddest dude on the planet, perhaps, at the time, says, "Send somebody out here. If it goes my way, y'all are going to serve us. If it goes your way, we'll serve y'all." But Goliath, he's got to be thinking, and the Philistines got to be thinking, the deck is stacked. He's arrogantly thinking, there's no one over there that can come out here and beat me. And apparently Saul and everybody else in Israel, as we'll note later on, with the exception of one youth, thought the same thing. They saw that giant and they said, "We can't beat him." And they were fearful. But Psalm 46 addresses this very type of issue. Psalm 46 is written by, as you can probably see there, most of our Bible copies put down who wrote it, because that would have been part of what was written down years and years ago. This was written by the sons of Korah. They wrote a number of our Psalms, but unlike some of the other Psalms, you don't necessarily know why it was written. And sometimes knowing why something is written is of great benefit. However, I think sometimes, in a case like this at least, not knowing why something is written is of great benefit, because that means, well, that applies just universally. I don't know why it was written, but I got a psalm that is going to tell me to take comfort in God. A psalm that says you don't really have reason to fear when you really know who God is and can do the things that God asks you to do. What I want to do is just go ahead and read through the whole psalm, and then we'll just make some notes and application from it, and then bring this back around to something there in 1 Samuel 17. So follow along with me, if you would, in Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. I want to just note first some descriptions of God given in this psalm. First few of them come just from verse 1. God is our refuge. A refuge is something that protects. The same word was used in Isaiah chapter 25 to note a refuge from a storm. And when a storm is coming, and when you know a storm is coming, you make preparations. I remember a number of years ago, I had just gone to college in Montgomery, Alabama. I had not been there but a couple weeks. I walk outside of an office that I had been at, and standing on the wall right outside that office is my family. And I'm going, what are y'all doing here? I didn't come here to go to school. I came here to get away from you. Montgomery's like 500 miles away from Charleston, South Carolina. Well, what was happening was at that time a hurricane was going right towards Charleston, South Carolina. That one happened to turn right at the last minute. But they had told people, get out, this one's going to be bad, maybe like Hurricane Hugo in the late 80s. So they said to leave. And Dad said, yeah, we had to get out of there. That house wasn't going to stand. It was pretty much toothpicks and duct tape. So they made preparations. They went elsewhere to seek refuge. They came to Montgomery because they kept driving all the way to Atlanta, couldn't find nowhere to stay. So they said, well, I guess we'll go ahead and see TJ. That's appreciative in hindsight. But they made preparations because the storm was coming and they knew it, so they sought refuge. Sometimes you don't exactly know when the storm is going to come, though, do you? The people that live in what we call Tornado Alley here in the United States, they tell you that. But even not knowing exactly when the particular storm is going to strike, they still have a plan. Well, we've got a place to go stay. We've got food provision. So if one of them tornadoes just shows up all of a sudden, we're going to go down to the cellar. And that's where we're going to stay. We're going to ride the thing out. God's our protection. He's our protection when we know the storm is coming. He's our protection even when we don't know when it's going to show up. Because He's our refuge all just the same. He is our strength, as verse 1 also tells us. Elsewhere in Psalm 21:13, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Samson's a name that probably comes to mind when you think about strength, human strength. And Samson had superhuman strength, but only when he was obedient to God. Samson became disobedient to God, and he lost that superhuman strength. And the same enemies of Israel that we read about there from 1 Samuel, they were also the enemies in the time of Samson. And they captured him up, and they took away his hair, which made him lose his strength. Actually, his disobedience made him lose his strength. God said, as long as you don't cut it, you'll have it. His hair got cut, and he didn't have it anymore. But at the very end of his life, on the last day, actually in the last few moments of his life, Samson was able once again to use that strength. But that's because he discovered where the strength really came from to begin with. And God allowed him to use some strength one last time to defeat the Philistines, and although it took Samson out as well too. Well, God hasn't seen fit to grant you or I the strength of Samson in that physical sense, nor to anyone else. That same type of strength which Samson discovered later on, here's what it really is. That strength is still available to anyone for all times. And God would have us know that there's no limit to His strength. He can provide as much as we need. We serve a God that is Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 20 tells us, He can do more than we ask or think. As also in Psalm 29 verse 11 says, the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Verse 1 also says that He's a very present help. A present help. It's right there. Isn't it great to have help right when you need it? That's usually not how it happens, is it? Whenever you got to pick up something heavy and carry it, there's usually no one around. So you pick up the heavy thing, you wrestle it to wherever it needs to go, and then that right after that, five other people show up. It's great to have the help right when you need it. And that's how God always is for us. I think there's something very fascinating about calling upon God for help. He gives us this wonderful tool of prayer. And although that He's God and He knows everything that's happening all the time, He knows all our thoughts, He just knows all there is to know, it's still like you have His undivided attention. And it's only you and God when you come before Him in prayer in those times when you say, I just need some help. And yet, knowing that we need help and knowing that He'll give it and still knowing all that He knows, He desires that we come to Him. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to have that feeling of knowing that we have a privilege to come before the throne of God. He's a very personal God. He's a very personal God that gives us strength. We don't ever need to be ashamed to ask our God for help. Sometimes people are ashamed to ask other people for help. I think maybe sometimes we might even be ashamed to ask God for help. But if we're ashamed to ask God for help, then we would default to just trying to live life on our own, and that's not ever going to work. He wants you to ask for help. Psalm 27 in verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Later on in verse 7, we're sort of looking at descriptions of God from Psalm 46 here. Later on in verse 7, fortress or stronghold is a word that is there. If you got the New King James or King James, it might say refuge there. And even though I just mentioned that word refuge back in verse 1, there are two different words there in the Hebrew. And there's a little bit different meaning there. A fortress or a stronghold, you need to have something in mind in ancient times of a very high tower. Maybe a type of a fort. It might be built into a city wall on a corner would be a place for this. A very high place where you can see an enemy coming and be prepared for an attack because you can see the enemy coming. And perhaps the reason it was translated refuge in some translations is because it is capable of withstanding an attack as well, too. So it is a place that you can fall back on when that attack is there. But it's more so the idea that you're in a place where, because of God, you can see when that enemy's coming because you know things of God. The Lord of hosts, as it is said in verses 7 and 11. That tells of the power of God, the power at His disposal, even a little bit more precisely as a commander. In 2 Kings verses 8 through 19, this is when the Arameans were coming to capture Elisha. And Elisha and him and his servant, they were out just kind of somewhere by themselves. His servant wakes up early one morning and he sees the army of the Arameans all around them. And he goes and gets Elisha and says, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha is a man who knows what it is to be still and know who God is. And he says, "Those who are with us are greater in number than those who are against us." The servant has no idea what he's talking about. Elijah prays that his servant's eyes may be opened. And then he sees these angelic or spiritual beings all around. And then the enemies of Elisha are struck with blindness. God delivered him. And Elisha knew that God would deliver him. Matthew 26 and verse 43, that's where we get our song 10,000 Angels from. Peter didn't want Jesus to be arrested. And I think if we were all in Peter's shoes, we probably would have felt the same way. Y'all aren't coming to get him. This isn't how this is supposed to go down. So he pulled out a sword and he cut off a guy's ear. And Jesus said, "This isn't the way it's supposed to happen, Peter. Not the way you're thinking. They are supposed to arrest me. If I wanted to get out of this, Peter, I absolutely could. I'd just say the word and angel upon angel would be down here just putting an end to all of it. If I wanted to." Jesus didn't want to. He had a mission to fulfill. He had people to love and to die for, and we needed that. God is powerful as a commander. I love the U.S. military. I really wish a lot of times the government would get out of the military's way and just let them do their job. If there was a few corners of the world that we turned into a parking lot, that'd be awesome. Our military, without government interference, is like Alabama versus Tennessee. And you're smart enough to figure out who's who in that analogy. But even with that said, our military, as much as I like them, as good as they are, if God wanted to send an army against them, that'd be like Alabama versus the NFL. I mean, our military is good, but they ain't that good. I've got this ongoing debate in my house between my son and my wife. They think Alabama could beat an NFL team. I said, everyone that's in the NFL is in the NFL. Everyone that's at Alabama is not in the NFL, and they're not going to be. It's just a whole nother level that you can't compete with. That's what our God and His power, that's what it's like. The most powerful things we can think of and can conceive on this earth, they're impressive. God's just on a whole nother level, and humanity simply cannot compete with our God and His power. And I think that's real easy to forget. And forgetting that is perhaps one of the reasons that we have to hear things like, be still and know that I am God. You get a couple of descriptions of trouble in Psalm 46. In verses 2 and 3, you have something that I would describe as the rage of the earth. You know, even if there's catastrophe all around you, God is going to ask you to be still. In verse 6, the nations rage. Even if there's reason all around you to panic because people are in a rage and the countries are in a rage. There's wars in verse 9. And wars are never the result of anything good. It's greed, aggression, and hate. But God always has answers for the troubles. He brought desolations, which is what verse 8 reads. And the idea of bringing something to a desolation is bring it to a complete emptiness. You know, bring it to a complete end. Humans are pretty good at destruction. We've probably become too good at it over time. We're very capable at it. But we can't empty anything out like God can. God got fed up with humanity at one point in our history and said, I'm going to get rid of all of you except for 8. And He flooded the whole earth. I don't know how many of you do any hiking. We got lots of mountains and whatnot around here. What's the highest mountain you've ever hiked? What's the biggest hill you've ever gone up to? Or what's just the biggest mountain you've ever gone up, period, even if you drove on top of the thing? Picture the view that you had in your head from that. It was all underwater. Just because God decided it was all going to be underwater. And how long did it take you to get to the top of that thing? He'll bring it to an emptiness whenever He wants. I think one of the most noticeable displays ever in Scripture of God making something desolate was recorded for us in Isaiah 37 and verses 36 and 38. The Assyrian army was knocking on Judah's door. They were ready to come in and just take Jerusalem out. The prophet Isaiah went to Hezekiah. He encouraged him to pray to God as he needed to. And Hezekiah did that. He was obedient. And then the very next morning when all those Israelites woke up, none of those Assyrians did. And they didn't pull out one sword. They didn't throw one spear. God went and took care of them all in the night. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers just done for. God being that protection to His people. And I think that passage in Isaiah is relevant. But really, when you look at a more spiritual idea, God has already won in a war. Satan's at war with God. He's at war with us. But Christ has already put an end to it. He's already put an end to all of it. 1 John 3 and 8 tells us that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And He did that. Christ already destroyed the works of the devil. So He's already brought it all to an emptiness. So anything outside of Christ, following anything outside of Christ is just foolishness. You're picking the side that's already lost. God, as the one with answers to anything that we need, He's shown that He is the Most High. And He's shown why He should be trusted. And He's shown why He is indeed the one with the answers. But that puts requirements upon you and I. Verse 2, we will not fear. We're provided with a lot of the reasons not to fear. But yet when the testing comes and when the trials come, and there are reasons it seems like we're going to fear. Because it's hard not to fear, isn't it? But God's still asking us, don't fear. I think there's plenty of that's got to be a reason why in Scripture there's plenty of reminder to not fear. Now, who's got command over nature? Who's got command over the nations? If fear is going to be present, it ought to be placed in God. You think about what He's capable of. Yes, the world might throw a lot of things at us to be afraid of. And again, it might be hard to not be afraid of them. But when you think about who God is and what He's capable of and how much He should be feared, it just helps us understand that maybe I don't have reason to fear. He says in verse 10 that we need to be still. Cease striving and know that I am God. Or as it is better known as in the song that we sung, be still and know that I am God. It's a way of saying, just everyone hold on a moment. Or like when you got to look at children that have been hopped up on sugar for hours and they've just lost it, you just say, knock it off. I need everyone to be quiet for a moment. And you get everyone to be quiet for a moment, you get everyone to be still for a moment so that you can explain some things. You ever had to do that even to a room of adults? Just people just losing their minds over stuff. And most of the time, for things that aren't even all that big of a deal, but people still just blowing their lids. And you tell everyone, just be quiet a moment. And calm down and listen for just a minute. And when you can explain some things to people, they usually go, oh yeah, we're making too big a deal of this. That's what God's trying to get us to do. He's just saying, have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten that I'm in charge? Have you forgotten that the moment I do this right here, it'll all be over? He says, be still and just know, just for a moment, who I am. And it's going to help you out. It's going to help you calm down. We got to know that He is God. And by knowing that He is God, if we just take words that we've seen here in Psalm 46, know that He is our refuge, know that He is our strength, know that He is our help. He can calm in the world of chaos. Do we know all of that? And if we know all of that, that also means we're going to do something else. That means we're going to exalt Him, as the end of the psalm says that He ought to have done to Him. How do you lift up the one who is the Most High? Well, we need to lift Him up in our hearts and mind. You see, God's already on His throne, whether anyone wants Him to be or not. God's on His throne whether we forget that or not, or whether we acknowledge that or not. Now, I used to get real bent out of shape whenever I'd hear the latest and greatest craze of atheism or whatever the latest and greatest craze is for attacks on the Bible. And I would just, I'd get mad. I don't get mad anymore. People have been trying to get rid of God forever. They're going to keep trying to get rid of God forever. Now I just kind of laugh and think, you poor schmucks. You have no idea what you're doing to yourselves, not to any of us. I guess sometimes we feel like they're trying to do something to us, but they're really not. See, when our personal storms, though, are too harsh, or they're too hard to weather, or if we're losing our own wars, when we don't have those peaceful moments of life, we still need to know that God is above all of that. And He still needs to be exalted. Life circumstances are never allowed to dictate our obedience. God's always consistent, and He would have us obey Him consistently. We need to exalt God per Psalm 46. Let God be everything that He says He is, and He will be. If He says He's our refuge, He means that. If He says He's our strength, He means that. And that's what He's going to be. And there's not a way to necessarily address all of our problems. We couldn't sit here tonight and take the time to go through, well, you know, these are reasons why I fear, and these are reasons why I'm not still. I want you to go back, though, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this time I want you to look at verse 45. Again, at the end of our scripture reading, down there in verse 11, we saw that there was fear. David went up there to check on his brothers where this battle was taking place, and he saw what was going on, and he decided he wanted to do something about it. David was mentally, spiritually, he was still. And he knew who God was. So David went in there to Saul, and Saul said, take all this armor and put it on. And it didn't fit him right. He couldn't wear it. So he went and got some stuff that he said, I can use this. So David goes out there to that Philistine, and he tells him this, beginning in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all that this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. See, again, there's no way to just go through everyone's problems and complications in life, because we can look at a situation like this and say, well, wasn't that very specific? I mean, David's right there. They're going to battle, and he just got confidence that he's going to come through that battle. And that was Old Testament times, and things were different. But why? Why is it different? And David had confidence in God, and he had confidence that God was going to deliver him. That's the same type of confidence you and I need to have in God, especially when we read in something like Psalm 46. This doesn't mean that we're going to avoid hurt or avoid embarrassment or avoid loss. But what it does mean is that you always, always have a Heavenly Father who can heal, who can repair, and who can restore. Because just as David said here in this situation, he's looking at this man. He's the baddest warrior on the planet. He's got the best armor. And David says, that's just not how God does it. So I'm going to take care of you, and then we're going to take care of all the rest of you. But really, it's not even me. It's God that's going to do it. Because David was still, and he knew who God was. If you want some help being still tonight and knowing who God is, so maybe you just got something in life you haven't figured out how to deal with, and a good way to deal with it is by asking your brethren for some prayers. We can do that for you tonight. If you need to be still from a life outside of Christ and begin a life with Christ, we can do that for you as well too. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and sing.